Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Bound. The next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to convene. He brought Paul down and placed him before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "Brothers, I've lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day." The high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law, you are ordering me to be struck." Those standing nearby said, "Do you dare revile God's high priest?" "I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest," replied Paul, "for it is written, 'You must not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" When Paul realized that one part of them was Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in the Sanhedrin, "Brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I'm being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees affirm them all. The shouting grew loud, and some of the scribes of the Pharisee party got up and argued vehemently, "We find nothing evil in this man. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" And when the dispute became violent, the commander feared Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." Before we get some comments, let's pray. God, thank you for your preservation of this scripture, for what you teach us through it. God, I thank you that you speak to us both corporately and also individually. I pray that we would hear your voice and your word. I pray that your spirit would give us wisdom on how to apply this to our lives today. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. All right. So, before I go on, I would love to know if you have questions or comments or observations that you want to bring out as we talk through the end here of verse of chapter 22 and the beginning of chapter 23.
Interesting that here, when they stretch them out to fly them, he says, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen." Back in, I think it was Philippi, he took a beating to get into the jail.
Yeah. Yeah, it is interesting. There are times in Paul's journey, that's one that we just talked about, where that Paul took the beating. And here, he made known who he was and what he was about. Now, there was the one instance where Paul was stoned and left for dead. That was by the Jews. So that wouldn't have flown with them. But there were many other times where he did take the beating from the Romans and never used this card, so to speak, of, "Hey, I'm a citizen. Are you really allowed to do this?" So that is interesting. That's a interesting observation for that. What else?
Well, the thing that triggered the violence and that, you know, rid the earth of him is not fit to live was when he mentioned the Gentiles. So they're all Jews.
Right.
There's no way they want Gentiles to be a part of this.
Right. I mean, that's the whole reason Paul's in here, right? They thought Trophimus had been in the... They were trying to make up a false accusation that because Paul was hanging out with Trophimus in Jerusalem, then that obviously meant that he brought him into the temple, which he didn't, or we don't have record that he did. And Paul, being a Jew and knowing that, certainly wouldn't have likely instigated it. So they had a real problem with the Gentiles, and that is the biggest deal. And that,
I don't think it's much different today.
No, it's not. It's not much different today. Well, in the Middle East, but we can bring that here. I mean, there's people, I mean, there's places we can go in, whether they're churches or not, where people aren't going to be accepting of someone else because of dress or smell or any number of things that we will exclude people for and say they're not worthy of hearing God's message, or at least not worthy of hearing it in here. Right? They didn't have a huge problem. They probably had a problem, but the reason they were willing to put them in jail, kill them, scourge them, do all that. I mean, the Romans were going to scourge them, but the reason they were willing to do all that was because they thought he had brought someone unclean into the temple. And so do whatever you're going to do out there in Ephesus, Paul, but you're certainly not going to do that here. And we got places just like that here, right? That's not a first century issue. 2,000 years later, we are still having that issue.
Do you think that's a lot, majority, or just...
So what Sue asked, do I think that a lot of people are like that? I don't know. That's a good question, but here's what I do know. I know the perception is that it's a lot, and sometimes that's all that matters. You know, some people, if they have a perception of a place, and I'm going to leave churches out of it. We're just talking about places in general. If someone has a perception of a place, that is reality in a lot of ways. I'll just a little bias about Fryer. My buddy Tom Conlin loves Chipotle. I don't know if you remember, but about 5 or 6 years ago, they had like a whole thing of salmonella go through like a bunch of Chipotles. I won't go in Chipotle now. Perception is reality to me. I was like, nope. And he tells me how silly that is. And I get it. You know, I've seen him eat it a million times and never got sick. I'm trying to leave church out of it. I mean, we'll do that with just about anything. If you get a report on a hospital not being very attentive, are you going to go? I mean, unless an ambulance takes you there because it's the closest place, are you going to willingly go there? Most of us won't. Most of us, when we go to a restaurant, right, we'll look at the reviews. Or if we go to a new place, or even if you go to a new church, I mean, we'll look at the reviews. If you see some negative stuff, there's a good chance you won't go in. So the question is a good question. Do I think there's a high instance of that? I don't know the answer to that, because what I do know is there's a lot of good people in a lot of churches, even churches that from a leadership standpoint may exclude people. There are a lot of good people in those places that would be accepting, but perception is reality in a lot of ways for those who aren't in that group, right? So if we're talking about, in this instance, Gentiles or anyone who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah and has truly changed the paradigm, they may not be willing to even listen or at least go there, which is, I think, a great reason to continue to talk about when Jesus told his disciples, as the Father sent me, so I have sent you. And then we see them empowered with the Holy Spirit. So now they don't have to be in the temple to display the kingdom and presence of God. They can go with them wherever they go. So I think that's a beautiful thing. I was always baffled during some of the shutdowns around the country a few years back that churches got so bent out of shape because they wouldn't let them worship in that building. Like there was something special about that building, right? God has put God's kingdom. I mean, Jesus said, you are the temple of God. And you can do that anywhere, which I think was the cool thing. So perception can be reality. So I think that perception makes it. Actually, that's where the reality is large or not. I don't know. But is it a situation that keeps people from it? Actually, that gets us into some of the places I was going to go. But before, my tendency is to jump there. I want to blow myself back a second and just see, is there any other observations or questions or anything that exists within there that... Yes, Grace.
Reminds me, I think, how
Yes. So if you didn't hear all that, what Grace was saying was that one of the things that is interesting is how there's three different subsets of people. You have the Christian folks who are with Paul, or in this story, just Paul. And you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and all of them claim to be hearing and listening and moving with God, but there's differences. And they're all approaching it from different angles. And that is a very interesting observation, because we also have that today, right? We have people who claim Christianity, but they may differ on the example that I used on Thursday when we met in here with the guys was one of the biggest arguments I've heard in churches was like Calvinism, the 5 points of Calvinism. That's just one I bring up because I've heard more people argue about that. I've seen people sit there and argue over limited atonement for hours. And the truth is, it doesn't change the salvation of either one of those people or anybody else. If God's atonement is limited, you don't know who is limited to, so you still have a mandate from God to go and make disciples. If it's unlimited, then you still have it. You don't know. So it doesn't matter. Now, I have my thought on it, which will not be revealed here today, because we're not going to start that argument here. But it doesn't matter. And I've heard people just are. That's one I like to bring up because I always listen to them like, what did we accomplish? Or another one that you hear a lot of people go on and on about is the end times. And what's it going to be like? And pre-tribulation or post-tribulation? And or mid. I heard a guy, he said, I'm pan tribulation. It will pan out at the end. Which I like that one, because it's like, I will find out at some point. So there are a lot of different things like that. I mean, so Sadducees and Pharisees had their disagreements on this thing that we read here, which was this issue of spirits. Angels and demons, right? The spiritual world and resurrection. And they differed on it. And the Sadducees were very conservative, if we were looking at those two things. And the Pharisees were very liberal on that, because they just believed in it all, right? The Sadducees said, this doesn't exist. And so they started arguing. Paul was smart. He got the focus off of his thing real quick, because he knew he wasn't changing anybody's mind in there. He'd already been able to share the gospel, and they didn't want to hear it. In fact, I don't know if anybody else found this funny, but every time I read this scripture, it does crack me up. That here's what happens when Paul says this about being sent to the Gentiles. It says that they start, where is it? Okay, somebody help me out. Where do they get mad and start? Thank you. Verse 21 and 22. Okay, yeah. 23 is the one I'm looking for, though. Yeah, you're right. That is when it first starts. 23. They were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust in the air. That's just picturing that. I don't know that I'd be able to keep a straight face if somebody did that for me. If somebody was in front of me and they got so mad at me that they took off their shirt and picked up a bunch of dirt and threw it in the air, I don't think I'd be able to hold it in. I would laugh. Just seems like, but you do see this happen often. I wonder if you remember from the, what'd you say?
They were still murderous.
Yeah, they were still murderous. And I wonder actually if you remember from Stephen's, where Stephen was martyred, remember? It said they laid their outer garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, who is Paul here. I wonder if potentially they were throwing off their garments because they were getting ready to stone him, you know? Which would make sense as to why the commander intervened in this moment. So those are some observations. Any others?
just unreasonable.
Right.
As most people. And, you know, I think it's interesting when Jesus talked to him, he said, get out of here. He didn't say, stick around and try to convince him. You know, I'll be with you and you're going to be able to, by your reason and calm behavior, you're going to be able to settle this crowd down. Jesus said, get out of here, because they're not going to listen to you. It's just the wisdom of what to do in a situation. Like Grace was saying, listen.
Yeah, yeah. And some of that had to do with what Paul had been teaching me. You've got to listen and know what the Holy Spirit is guiding you in that moment. So, yeah, that's great. What else? Anything else? Jude, we got anything online? Okay. All right, so let me jump into this from this standpoint first. One of the things I wanted to point out is this idea of what Paul kind of initially deals with. Because one of the things that we do see happen initially is that, you know, A, Paul's not going to shy away from who he is, what he's doing, or why he's doing it. Even though he knows the outcome of what's likely about to happen. In fact, he's told us a couple of towns before, all I know is that town after town after town, the Holy Spirit warns me that everywhere I go, trouble and hardship find me. He tells them when he's saying goodbye to the church leaders at Ephesus when they meet him at Miletus, he tells them, like, you're never going to see my face again. This is it for me. So he know, like, he's not surprised, but he's not backing down from it, which I love. The other thing that we see Paul do here is he, in this moment of very honest and very open kind of dialogue, which he's not hiding anything, he's willing to speak humbly, but also speak truth to power, right? So I love this story here of Paul's interaction with the high priest. Paul has this interaction with the high priest, but actually prior to that, and it makes us wonder, you know, kind of back to what Tom was saying about why didn't Paul use this, you know, card earlier in his life? Like, why didn't he say, hey, this is something that's happening? There was a thing, and they actually called it a diploma, that was a little symbol, a little badge type of thing to prove Roman citizenship. So you kind of wonder, like, I've always thought it was interesting in this story that Paul just says, hey, are you allowed to, you know, be a Roman citizen? And they just believe him. Anybody else find that interesting, find it weird? It's like, hey, this is easy to get out of jail here. Just say it. So I was looking into that, and it seems like there was a number of different things that could be at play here. One of them could be, there's a big supposition that there was likely a very stiff penalty that would follow if you claimed to be a Roman citizen and were not. You know, potentially death. And that just that fear factor could keep people from ever saying that. And that certainly makes a ton of sense. I mean, what were they going to do to this guy who they didn't know whether he was innocent or guilty? They were just wanting to find out the truth. They were stretching him out to beat him. We're going to beat the truth out of you. If your story doesn't change, then obviously, my bad, you're telling the truth. And, you know, that sounds weird. I'm glad I didn't grow up then. Right? But that just, I mean, nobody was surprised by that. Not even Paul. It was just that was what they did. But there's also this thing where he could have had this diploma on him to show them, you know, hey, I am a Roman citizen. It does then make us wonder why he wouldn't have pulled that out first. But here we find Paul being brought back out by the commander to the Sanhedrin, the same people who were going to get him before, who were flinging dust in the air, throwing their garments to the side, the whole thing, right? He brings them back out to them, Now, we kind of have the assumption that his guards are there with him, like they're going to, he's going to make sure peace is, you know, secure. And Paul just begins his defense. And how does he begin his defense? So, brothers and fathers, I've kept a good conscience my entire life. Did anybody find that comment peculiar? I did. Just because I knew what Paul had done with Stephen, right? You would think that there would be some kind of, even though, you know, for the believer, we know that, you know, God has taken that sin and he's been washed clean. And, you know, there's this atonement thing that Jesus did miraculously where he took on all that. And so, you know, maybe Paul's talking in hypotheticals, not hypotheticals, but maybe Paul's talking, you know, about that. Maybe he's using that to kind of say, because of that, now I don't have any. I don't get that feeling from Paul, however. What I think Paul's saying is everything I've ever done, I did it with a clear conscience in the moment, right? Like when he stoned Stephen, he thought he was doing God's will. He went there with, and he just reminded them just the day before, right? I went there with your permission. The high priest gave me permission to go do what I was doing. So he went thinking that he's doing a righteous and good thing. And God stops him in his tracks and tells him, hey, you're actually against me. But he didn't do it in a bad conscience. He didn't do it thinking that he was doing anything wrong, right? I think that may be the direction he's going. Same as here, right? Paul says that, and then what does the high priest do? Tells the guy standing next to him, whack him on his mouth. You don't have to raise your hands here. If you've ever been punched or smacked in the face, that's a shocking thing. And if you have a certain temperament, it's hard to keep your temper during that moment. And Paul says, God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Where did he get that from? Do you remember? Do you remember? So there was a prophet. Let me go back and read. So Paul's never far from Scripture with these Jewish people. I mean, he just keeps giving them street cred. He's like, I know the Scriptures, and I know what's right and wrong. And so before they get to the point of saying, do you know who you're talking to? He calls this guy, and we kind of have the idea that he's not wearing a bunch of regalia, like that Paul doesn't know who he was because he does genuinely seem shocked. But Ezekiel, chapter 13, says this, starting in verse 8. Therefore, so this is the prophet, this is God's word coming from the prophet Ezekiel. And who's he talking to? He's talking to false prophets. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. You have spoken falsely and had lying visions. That's why you discover that I am against you. This is the declaration of the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and speak lying divinations. They will not be present in the council of my people or be recorded in the register of the house of Israel. They will not enter the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Since they have led my people astray by saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And since when a flimsy wall is being built, they plaster it with whitewash. Therefore, I tell those people plastering it with whitewash that it will fall. Torrential rain will come, and I will send hailstones plunging down, and a whirlwind will be released. When the wall is fallen, will you not be asked, where's the whitewash you plastered on it? So this is what the Lord God said. I will release a whirlwind in my wrath. Torrential rain will come in my anger. Hailstones will fall in destructive fury. I will demolish the wall you plaster with whitewash and knock it to the ground so this foundation is exposed. The city will fall and you will be destroyed within it. Then you will know that I am the Lord. After I exhaust my wrath against the wall and against those who plaster it with whitewash, I will say to you, the wall is no more and neither are those who plastered it. Those prophets of Israel who prophesied to Jerusalem and saw a vision for peace when there was no peace. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Now, does that sound a little different? There's this decaying wall. It's dead on the inside, but it looks nice on the outside. What is Paul, now that we know that, what's Paul saying about the high priest? You know the law. You know what it's supposed to look like. And you're making it look real good, but you're dead on the inside. And God's going to knock you down. And they would have known that, right? We don't always know all that, but these guys spent their childhood memorizing this stuff, right? These guys who made it through the ranks of the priesthood there in Jerusalem for the Jews, those Pharisees that trained at the feet of Gamaliel. It wasn't just Paul, it was others. And there were other rabbis like him that trained and taught young boys. And those who made it, they just made it their life's mission to study this stuff. They would have known what Paul was saying. And that's what Paul said to them. Now, here's this interesting part. The people around him said, are you really going to talk to God's priest, God's high priest like that? And Paul backs off a bit. I didn't know, brothers and sisters, verse 5, I didn't know, brothers, that he was the high priest. I keep saying sisters. There were no women here at this moment. This was just the men. They were only ones allowed. So if I say sisters, I'm sorry. It's just habit when I see brothers. I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, replied Paul. For it is written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So Paul has this humility. In the same way he said at the beginning of this, I've done everything in good conscience. He even said that in good conscience. He didn't know he was. And when he realized he was against the law, there was humility there. He apologized. Said, I didn't know. Didn't mean that what he said wasn't true. Just meant maybe he could have handled it a little bit differently. And so here Paul has this humility to kind of, because here's what he's saying. Just like the prophets who spoke about the wall that's rotten inside and whitewashed on the outside, everything looks right until the moment it comes tumbling down, right? He's denouncing specifically the prophets who give false prophet. Remember Paul's warning to Timothy? There's going to be those people who come in and just say what you want them to hear. Saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. God was prophesying through his prophets, hey, this it's going to be bad for a while. But you have these other people saying, oh, God's going to bring us back into the land quickly. They were far from the truth. And so here, Paul holds together two things which are hard for us to do. On the one hand, we see that he's respecting the office of the high priest, which we're called to do. Paul even quotes Scripture that says it. Scripture says we can't do this. I'm sorry. On the other hand, he spoke truth to the guy. So the way you're living right now, you're like a whitewashed wall. You're dead. You don't know the truth. And you're trying to lead people away from it rather than embracing it. Let me read this in Romans. Romans 13, this is what Paul writes to the church in Rome. Let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except God, and the authorities that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval, for it's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason, for it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of the wrath, but also because of your conscience. And for this reason, you pay taxes, since the authorities are God's servants, continually attending to these tasks. Pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes. Tolls to those you owe tolls. Respect to those you owe respect. And honor to those you owe honor. Here's Paul in this situation. Now, Paul is justified, right? I mean, if we're looking at like what this high priest is doing and why Paul's there? Like, Paul has every reason to say and do what he did. But there's a word that says it about three different times there in Romans 13. Submit. It's hard. It's unbelievably hard, especially when you know you're right. Now, maybe it's just me. That's hard for me. Let me put it that way. Especially when you know you're right. Married couples, or if you've ever dated anybody or been in a relationship with anybody, you ever been on the side of an argument where you feel like you're right and you feel like you're justified and you feel like you digging in your heels could actually break this thing up? Doesn't mean moving on, submitting, saying you're sorry, any of that stuff doesn't mean that you were wrong. Doesn't mean Paul was wrong when he said that about the whitewashed wall. He just approached it from a way he wasn't supposed to. I just find that interesting that Paul, that is Paul's experience in this moment. Because my inclination is when I read Paul say that, I'm like, I would have doubled down in that moment if it had been prior. I haven't gotten all the humility that Paul has gotten over this time. I still have some of that fight in me, right? And obviously Paul does too, because he gets popped in the mouth and what was the first thing he said? God's going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. There's still a little bit of fire in them bones. But when they say who he is, like, oh, I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to do that to the authority. Which isn't exactly what we see from our Christian friends and family members on social media when it comes to those in authority, is it?
Well, you think about why he was qualified to lead the church, that stature of a person.
Right. Someone who's willing to just submit in a moment when it's like, this is the right thing to do. Even though every fiber of my being wants to do something else. It was the humility that he taught to Timothy. We read it again in Thessalonians from Paul. We read it in Romans from Paul. Paul actually, I think, gives the key to Romans 13 where he's saying submit in these places. Now, remember, the authorities Paul is talking about in this moment, were they good or bad for Christianity? Horrible. You want to think it's... People talk about how it's bad for Christianity in America. No. It is great. I've been in countries where it's bad. I've been in China where I had to sneak around in the streets just to put a track on people's doorstep and had cops chase us when we did. All right? It's bad in other places. It was horrible here. However, the interesting thing is the Romans had more of a level head than the Jews did. Romans at least wanted to find out, like, what's going on? Let's hear this guy. Now, their practices were a little funky, right? Like, we're going to stretch him out, and if he doesn't crack, then he's telling us the truth. But it's horrible. Paul is writing this into a situation where those who were taxing them were cheating, right? But he said, pay taxes, though you pay taxes to. He didn't say unless they're cheating you. They knew they were cheating them. They were always cheating them. He didn't say honor those who deserve honor. He said honor those who are in that position. That's your job. That's what it looks like to show the kingdom of God to people, right? When it looks different than everybody else. That's why when we were talking about Psalm 4 earlier, I ain't going to be able to pull it up real quick, I don't think. Psalm 4:3. Oh, look at there. Know that the Lord has set you apart, the faithful to himself. The Lord will hear when you call to him. He had set his people apart their entire lives. Their entire grandparents' lives. Their entire great-great-grandparents' lives. Like all the way back to Genesis, God kept setting the Jews apart, saying, this is who you are, this is what you're doing. They had all these dietary restrictions, they had all these things. They came to love those things more than they loved God. That's why there's an issue, right? Because they couldn't see past the law to get to Jesus, to get the Messiah that was promised to them. But they had all this stuff. Why did they have that stuff? They were being set apart. They were being different. And when God establishes a new covenant through Jesus Christ, we still have that mandate. We are set apart. We are called to be different because we can't choose up or down, right or left, right? Or correct? Because God is none of that. He's all that and none of it at the same time, right? There's pieces. We were all. The most evil person you can think of in your mind was created in God's image. Had parts of God's in them. Every one of us were created in God's image. And so each side of those issues, no matter what they are, there are people who were created in God's image who believe that. Some of that, but we can't choose one side or the other. God, Jesus, when he was here, he kept telling that. All those parables in Matthew about the kingdom of God, it's like, it's different than anything you can think of. Think of this little bitty seed, and you put it in the soil, and it dies, but it springs life, right? That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like this seed that's being scattered. The kingdom of God is like this yeast. It's a little bit, but when it's woven through the dough, it affects the whole thing. Like, everything was different. Everything they wanted, everything we want is bigger, better, more dominant. And God, Jesus kept coming in and saying the kingdom of God actually is really subversive. Because your trust is in me, not the system. Right? And then we see in this verse 11, sorry, I'm kind of mingling up some application with this, my bad. Verse 11. Then the following night, so after this happened, so he's saved by the Romans, he's pulled out, brought back to the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome." We have seen this for a couple chapters now. Paul has this sense of vocation. Now, we did talk about, there are disagreements among scholars of whether Paul was supposed to hit Jerusalem first or not. I told you my assumption or my thought on it. Whatever I thought doesn't matter. It's just mine. But we do hear Paul talking about Rome constantly. And he gets his encouragement. And in my Bible, it's red letters. It's coming straight from God. The Lord stood by him and said, "Have courage, for if you testified about me in Jerusalem, so is necessary to testify me in Rome." He has a sense of vocation about where he's going. He's not promised a comfortable ride. But reading this scripture here where the Lord is standing beside him telling him this, he will get there. And he has a job to do. And what is that job? To testify. You may have a translation that says bear witness. Do you know where we get that word? Do you know what other word comes from that root word? The Greek word that for testify or bear witness, whatever your translation says. It's the same word for martyr. It's the same root word for martyr. And here's what God's promising. You're going to make it. It's not going to be easy. And we're going to find that out in a couple chapters as we read about this journey. From shipwreck, snake bite, finally in Rome, and literally finally in Rome. But Paul has this sense of vocation. This is what I'm called to do. This is where I'm going. That is, and I'll shut up, and if there's any other application, I'll let you guys speak to it. That was the application I got. Paul had this sense of what he was doing, where he was going. He wasn't promised easy ride in there. And he was promised finality when he got there. But he had, this is what I'm going to do. And I think that is the thing that I took out of it, is like making sure that I knew what I was supposed to do, regardless of what it meant, how hard it was or how easy it was, just being driven by that purpose of what God was calling me to do. Any other application that exists out there from you guys that are different from mine? Jude, anything going on? All right. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to pray. We're going to pray to the same God who gave Paul encouragement after a tough night or after a tough day. The same God who gave Paul encouragement all throughout his life, promised him. And then what we're going to do after we pray is we're going to read the Nicene Creed. We're going to read those things that we're willing to not negotiate on. While everything else, we can differ. Angels, demons. I mean, there's scripture about that. I wouldn't differ tons on that. I'd stick to scripture on that. The Calvin thing versus not. I mean, there's things that we can disagree on while still holding fast to truth. And so we're going to say the words of the Nicene Creed together. So join me as we pray, and then we'll join that together. God, we are thankful that you've given us an opportunity to love and serve and worship you. We're thankful that you've given us this witness of Paul, who was willing to be humble, who was willing to submit, even when he knew he was right, he was willing to submit. God, thank you for giving us that example. God, thank you that we see a man in the scripture who has such a purpose that he's willing to go through anything to make sure it happens. God, may we be people who are willing to do the same, who are willing to be humble, who are willing to submit and follow you wherever you come up they like. And I'll invite you to join. We love you, God, in your name. Amen. I'd invite you to join me. The worship team come up they like. And I'll invite you to join me. Stand with me and join with me in the Nicene Creed. Stand if you're able. If you're not, that's perfectly fine. But join me as we say these words. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and a life for the world to come. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaicbeasley.org.